You know, it's awesome to watch that video and just to reflect on how God has moved over and over and over again. May we never take that for granted, right? How God moves and how God saves and how the Holy Spirit falls, and may we never forget how powerful that really is. You know, as I reflect on all the events and all the different trips and things on the church calendar throughout the year, I'd have to tell you that one of my favorite things is summer youth camp. Anybody ever been to summer youth camp? Maybe you've been there as a camper, maybe you've been there as a sponsor or a counselor of some kind, but if you've been there, you understand what I'm talking about. I love summer youth camp. In fact, I'll just stop right now and have a little commercial time if you don't mind. If you're a parent or a grandparent of a teenager, if you live next to a teenager, if you know a teenager, if you've ever been to Publix and seen a teenager, I want you to make sure that they don't miss camp this year. Don't put other things on the calendar that prioritize that week. I want you to protect that week this year. Set it aside and just make sure that we prioritize our kids going to camp. You say, Jordan, why is youth camp such an important thing to you? I guess the answer to that is because I've seen God do so many incredible things in that setting. In my own life, I mean, God called me into ministry at a camp. God changed my life at a camp, and I've seen him change the lives of literally hundreds and thousands of young men and young women throughout the years in that setting of camp. And I think God really moves in those kinds of events because really they're fun and they're engaging and you're with your friends and all of that, but really at its very foundation, the event is all about the Lord. It's all about him from start to finish. For an entire week, you are saturating your mind in the Word of God. You're worshiping the Lord. You are surrounding yourself with brothers and sisters in Christ. You're hearing messages about who God is and who God says you are. You're in a setting where you have a more mature believer pouring into you and investing in you and discipling you on the things that you need to be building your life upon. And when you have that experience for a week and you come to the end of the week, I'm just saying that 9 times out of 10, you're leaving there wanting to be more like Jesus. You're wanting there, you want to be a man of God. You want to grow up to be a woman of God. You're ready to charge hell with a water pistol, right? I mean, you go to a week like that, you're ready to run through a wall for Jesus if Jesus tells you to run through a wall. And have you ever experienced something like that before? Just raise your hand. You know what that feels like to be on fire for the Lord. You see, we call that in the church experiencing a spiritual high. And let me just tell you something. There is nothing wrong with those moments. There is nothing wrong with those events because God uses them to save us and to call us and to equip us and to motivate us and to redirect us to a place where we are walking in obedience as children of God. God uses spiritual highs. But I'll also say this. Spiritual highs are not reality most of the time. You cannot live your life on top of that mountain. Most of the time, you are not going to be experiencing a spiritual high. The worst part about youth camp is the fact that when it's all over, you've got to go home. You got to go back to the house. You got to go back to school. You have to go back to the real world. And when that happens, there is no more buzz. There is no more built-in accountability. There is no more 24 hours of saturating your mind in the Word of God. There is no more event to keep your fire aflame for God, right? At that point, it's just you and the Lord. The event is over. The spiritual high has come to a screeching halt. And now you find yourself in a place where you're in the real world and you're trying to recall what God told you in that moment. You're trying to remember who God said you were. You're trying to remember where God told you to go. You're trying to remember that moment and what God taught you as you were pursuing him and seeking him with all your heart. As I was reading Acts chapter 3 this week, thinking about the early church, I had this thought. You know, to the early church, the day of Pentecost, it had to seem a lot like youth camp. You got 120 believers, they're hanging out in this room and they've got this 10-day prayer meeting going on. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the meeting, the Holy Spirit interrupts. And he falls on these 120 believers as they were praying and seeking him. And when the Holy Spirit fell on them, he came, and the Bible says, in the sound of a violent rushing wind, he came in the form of fire and tongues. And now all of a sudden, he falls on these 120 believers and changes the whole ball game. That's what the Bible tells us. In fact, the Bible says that he filled all 120 believers, the men and the women, and he gave them the supernatural ability to speak other known languages, languages they had never even studied or heard before, and now they're speaking these languages fluently as if they'd known them their entire life. By the way, that's never happened at any youth camp I've ever been a part of. I'm just going to throw that out there as well. But you got to imagine this scene, right? They're on a spiritual high with God. They're experiencing something that's never been experienced on the planet before. And the Bible says they didn't stay within the walls of that upper room. It says once they were filled with the Holy Spirit and given the gift and the power of God, they walked outside the walls of that church, understanding that God had equipped them to do the work, right? And they went outside the walls of the church or the house, and they started to preach the gospel in all of these languages in a setting where in the city of Jerusalem, over 150,000 guests were in this town celebrating at this festival, the day of Passover, or no, not the day of Passover, the day of Pentecost. And on that day of Pentecost, these people are sharing the gospel, and the Bible says in one day, 3,000 plus people were saved. 3,000 people. I mean, you got to imagine the scene as revival is sweeping across the city of Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost was awesome. But the day of Pentecost didn't last forever. I want you to think about that. That day had a beginning and it had an ending. That day ended just like any other day. It ended with disciples putting their head on the pillow and they went to sleep, and then they woke up the next day feeling like it is any other Monday morning. Now, their spiritual high didn't come to a screeching halt, because the Bible says that they now had the power of the Holy Spirit. But I think it's safe to say that their new reality was indeed different than what they experienced on that powerful supernatural day. They were no longer on the mountain. They were now in real life. You can just see them asking the question, what do we do now? And what do we do? It's different. Feels different. And you can see one of them say, hey, we got to remember. We got to remember that moment. We have to remember who Jesus said we are. We have to remember what he told us to do. We have to remember where he told us to go. Can you see them having this conversation? Now they're looking at each other and they're saying things like, listen, we are supposed to continue what Jesus started on the earth. My life and your life, our primary goal, our responsibility as children of God is to live out his great commission. We have a job to do. We have to get to work. And that's where we are as we begin Acts chapter 3. That's where the disciples were. They realized that the spiritual high was over and they were now in the real world, and they were in a world that God had prepared them to be in. They realized that they had a job to do, and it was time to get to work. So let's begin reading in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Now you realize by now that every single week I'm going to ask you to take notes. And so I hope you have something to write on, something to write with. Hopefully you can text it to yourself or something. I'm going to give you a very simple outline to write down so that next time you open up your Bible to Acts chapter 3, you can look at the bullet points and know exactly what's happening in the story. But the very first thing I want you to see is that Peter and John met a beggar. They met a beggar in these verses. You say, who's Peter and who is John? Listen, if you're new here, Peter and John, they were special disciples of Jesus Christ. They were considered his inner circle. In fact, we know that these men, along with James, were the only ones to experience Jesus' transfiguration. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. Then you go to Mark chapter 14, verse 33, and it lets us know that these are the disciples who were with Jesus as he was on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. So really, these are the men that had a backstage pass to the life of Christ while Jesus was on planet Earth. Peter and John, they had known each other a long time. They were good friends. They both grew up in the same fishing village on the Sea of Galilee called Bethsaida. And now they were disciples of Christ. They were in the city of Jerusalem, post-Pentecost. And now the Bible says they are walking to the temple on the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., and they're going there to pray. Verse 2 says, a man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful so that he could beg from those entering the temple. Now the Beautiful Gate was called Beautiful because it truly was the most beautiful entrance to the temple in Jerusalem. There's a lot of debate on the exact location and the features of the gate, but what we know is that it was indeed beautiful. That's where it got its name prior to its destruction by the Romans in AD 70. But people would walk through this gate and they would go into the temple courts to worship and pray. But in the first century Jewish culture, I want you to realize that people with deformities were not allowed to go through the gate. People with deformities were not allowed to go into the temple. They weren't allowed to pray. They weren't allowed to worship with other people. You see, they were considered second-class citizens. You may not realize this, but if you had a deformity in that day, you were considered less than human by most people. So you would have no friends. You would have no ability to make money. You were not allowed to have a job. No one would hire you if you had deformities. And you certainly weren't allowed to go into the temple with other people to worship God and to pray because you were looked at as less than human. So put yourself in this man's shoes. What would you do? How would you make a living? You know what you'd do? You would beg. You would beg. You were unable to get a job. You couldn't make money any other way. And so you would find the best place to sit down and you would ask people to give you money. And in Jerusalem, in this day, there was no better place in the entire city than right here at the Beautiful Gate, outside the temple gates, the temple courts. That was considered to be a prime spot for many reasons. Number one, it's where a large number of worshipers would walk through all the time. The second reason it was a prime location, it was because people would most likely be in a generous mindset before they would worship or after they would worship. The third reason is because charitable giving and generosity were really pillars of the Jewish religious tradition. And so I believe that the lame man in this story strategically chose that spot. He strategically chose that location, understanding that that is the best place for him to make a living. So this man that was lame from birth, according to Scripture, he claimed that spot as his very own every single day. And the Bible tells us that as Peter and John were approaching the gate, this lame beggar, most likely with his head down, reached out his hand and he started begging them for money. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Now, because of the way this is written in the Greek with an imperfect verb, it says in the Scripture, he asked for money. But you can translate that to say this, he asked and he kept on asking for money. It implies that this lame man's begging was repeated over and over and over again, maybe even to the point of being annoying. Now, I put a star in my Bible and I'm just reminding myself of what that must have been like. And I just put a star and said, this is like when the kids tried to get mom's attention when they were 3 and 4, all right? It doesn't matter who she's talking to. They're going to come up and they're going to tug on whatever she's wearing and they're just going to say, mommy, mommy. Right? Mommy, mama, mommy, mommy, until she pays attention. Mommy, right? Over and over. It's just repeated and it's annoying. And that's exactly the picture that this gives us. I mean, that's the way that it reads. It says that this man was persistent in his begging. Give me a shekel. Spare me some change. Please give me a coin. Give me something. Give me money. Feed me. Help me. Help. Mommy, right? It's like over and over again. The Bible says in verse 4, Peter, along with John, looked straight at him, and they said, look at us. Remember a second ago, I told you that this man most likely had his head down and his hand out asking them for money. That's the reason I say that. It's because Peter had to tell him, look at us. So Peter and John refocused the beggar. They refocused his attention. And the Bible tells us that when Peter spoke these words, it was spoken with force. He was attempting to refocus this man's perspective, refocus his attention. And what he was saying is, hey, don't hang your head as if there is no hope in the world. Raise your head. Raise your eyes. Look at me. I have something to say to you. I have something to offer you. And that's why he looked up, because he realized that these men were going to offer him something. In verse 5, it says, so he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. Not long ago, my family was driving through town, and we arrived downtown and saw a man standing on the street, and he was asking for help. He had a sign that suggested that he was in need. And we're sitting there at a red light, and maybe you've been there before, and you're at the red light, and you've got somebody right here in the window, and you don't exactly know what to do. And then that was the setting when all of a sudden I hear my daughter's voice in the back, and this is what she says. Hey, Dad, I feel like God wants me to share Jesus with that guy. I'm like, okay, oh no. What do I do? You don't want to be the guy to just drive off, right? I mean, you have to respond. And my response was, what did you just say? And she repeated it. I feel like God wants me to share Jesus with that guy. And I look back in my rearview mirror and I see her digging through her purse and she pulls out a gospel booklet. If you don't know what a gospel booklet is, it's basically a little booklet that summarizes the gospel story and shows how a sinner can be saved and come to a relationship with Jesus. And it's an incredible evangelism tool that she happened to have with her. And she felt like God was telling her to give this booklet to this man. And so I just tell her, hey, babe, you know what? If God's telling you to do that, then roll your window down and hand the booklet to the man. And so she's getting ready to do that. And I pull over to the side and she lowers the window and I'm watching the guy. And I watch as the window is lowered. He has this expression on his face of excitement. He knows that the window is going down. That must mean that they're going to give me some money. My sign says I need money, and they're going to give me some money. And so I'm watching his expression as my daughter extends her hand and hands him the booklet, and I watch his expression of expectation turn into an expression of disappointment because she wasn't giving him what he thought he needed. And I thought about that this week as I read this story, and I thought, you know, that same expression of expectation most likely turned into an expression of disappointment as soon as he heard Peter's next words in verse 6. Because the Bible says, Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, right? Can you just imagine this guy? He's thinking, well, why are we even having this conversation then? I'm a beggar. Like, what I need is silver and gold. What I need is money. That's the thing that I need in my life. The thing that I lack is the thing that you're saying you don't have any of. Why are we even talking, right? And so he says, I don't have silver or gold, an expression of disappointment at this time. But then he goes on to say in verse 6, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Peter and John healed the beggar. This lame beggar was asking for money, but the disciples offered him something far greater instead. He said, get up and walk. And you know what happened? He got up and he walked. Verse 7 says, then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So Peter helps this man up, and when he did, the Bible says, in an instant, he was healed. This was the first miracle performed by Peter and John since Jesus had left them and the Holy Spirit had fallen on them. And really, when you read this portion of the story, it really has a lot of similarities to the healing ministry of Jesus himself. In fact, I believe that this very act by Peter and John was something that was prophesied by Jesus himself in John chapter 14, verse 12, when he said these words, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. So it's clearly revealed in the early stages of the early church that the disciples of Jesus were going to continue the healing ministry that Jesus began on planet Earth. And this lame man was just the first of many miracles to come. Have you ever wondered why Jesus performed miracles in the first place? Well, like, why did he take a dead man and bring him back to life? Why did he take a blind man and give him the ability to see? Why did he take this man who had been lame since the day he was born and heal him right there at the beautiful gate? See, the purpose of Jesus's healing ministry on planet Earth, it wasn't to make people feel better. It wasn't to take certain individuals and make their life more convenient or more comfortable. That's not why Jesus was healing the people in Scripture. You see, in the Gospels, these miracles, these healings, they were signs that pointed people to the coming of the kingdom of God. Every single one of these healings, these instances, were designed to point people to himself. And as you see Peter and John continue that healing ministry that Jesus began on planet Earth, it wasn't to make Peter and John more famous. It wasn't to point people to themselves and how great they were. It was always designed to point people back to Christ and the power of Almighty God. It was always designed to give him glory. And we see that play out as we continue in verse 8. It says, "So he jumped up and he started to walk and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God." Do you get that? Listen, some people say verse 7 and verse 8 kind of contradict one another. But really, all it is, it's Luke. Luke was a medical doctor. And so Luke, as a medical doctor, just continues to give us more details regarding this man's healing. In verse 7, he began by saying that this man had to be helped up. You see that? Verse 7 concludes by saying that his feet and his ankles became strong in an instant. And now in verse 8, it says he is jumping for joy with no assistance whatsoever. It's a pretty incredible sequence of events when you look at those two verses. In fact, that word jump, it comes from the same Hebrew word that Isaiah used in Isaiah 35 when he prophesied and said, "Then will the lame leap like a deer." Pretty incredible, isn't it? This man was lame. He had never walked before. But according to the word of God, he didn't need to be taught how to walk. As John MacArthur put it, this man didn't, he received his coordination and his balance instantly. I think Luke included these details so that Theophilus and the other readers of this book would understand very clearly that what happened to this man was indeed a miracle. It was a miracle of God. This wasn't a gradual recovery. The Bible didn't say this man went to rehab and he eventually learned how to walk. The Bible says in an instant, this man was healed. And now he's jumping for joy. He was changed forever. This was an instant miracle. And the Bible shows us that it happened through the power of the Holy Spirit. This man was born lame. He had never walked a single step in his entire life. And now he's jumping around. His life would never be the same again. He would never have to beg for money again. This beggar's life was forever changed. And what was the result of the healing? Check it out. The beggar became a believer. The beggar became a believer. Verse 8, "So he jumped up and he started to walk and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God." Can you just imagine what that must have been like? Put yourself in his shoes real fast. Your entire life, you've been an outcast. From the moment you were born, you've been considered a freak. Every single day, someone places you by the beautiful gate and you watch hundreds and thousands of people walk into the temple to worship, and then you walk them as they walk out of the temple to worship. And you're reminded every time you see that, that you are different. That you, because of your deformities, aren't worthy to worship God. That's a reminder every single day. Then all of a sudden, in one single moment, everything changes and you're no longer forbidden. You're no longer an outcast. God has healed you and he's changed you and he's made you a new person. That's what happened to this guy. Once he was healed, the Bible says he accompanied Peter and John. He went to church. He was like, "I haven't been able to go. I'm going. And when I go, I'm going to praise God and I'm going to go big." He said he was jumping. He wanted to pray. He wanted to thank the Lord. He wanted to praise God for what he had done in his life. And the Bible says that's exactly what he did. Luke tells us that he wanted to show off his ability to walk. For the first time in his life, he was able to do it. And he wanted to give a testimony that said, "This is what God has done in my life. He has changed my life." And the dude was jumping around in church. He was praising the Lord. Don't miss this. When he was healed by God, he praised God. When he realized that he was healed by God, his first response, his first reaction was to give God praise. But that's not it. Check this out. When he praised God, everybody else could tell. Everybody noticed because they knew his story. Look at verse 9. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe. Did you see that? They were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. You know why I believe most people aren't astonished by our Christian testimony? I believe the reason is because so many of us Christians have gotten so good at praising God in private. Think about that. It's time for us to stop praising God in private. Nobody ever told you that you need to praise God with your mouth shut. You need to praise God with your hands down. You need to praise God while you're serving the Lord, flying under the radar in your faith and acting like you are no different than anybody else. Nobody ever told you to praise God in private. And if they did, they were wrong. It's time for us to go public with our praise. It's time for us to praise God and respond to God. It's time for us to jump and dance and show him how grateful we are that God has healed us and redeemed us and restored us and given us a chance at eternity. Listen to me. We're praising God in private when God says, praise God in public. There's people that need to see how good I am. These people are desperate. They don't believe in me. And the reason I've healed you is so you can demonstrate how good I am. Praise God in public. Listen, this guy went public with his praise. And now as a result, you've got a crowd of people in church saying, wait a second, what happened to that guy? We know who that is. We pass him every single day when we go to church. He sits there, he's been crippled, he's never walked a day in his life, and now he's dancing. Dude's breakdancing in the middle of church. What in the world is happening? I mean, how did that happen? It is the power of God. Okay, I want to know more about this God. That's what happened. He went public with his faith. And what happens is you've got a guy that's physically healed, and now he's spiritually healed. You see, God meets our felt needs with the full intention of meeting our foundational need. He doesn't necessarily just care that he's dancing. He wants him to be redeemed and restored, and he wants to be a child of God forever. God's more concerned with our foundational need of salvation than any felt need that we've ever had. That's what he really cares about. And as a result, you see this man is physically healed, but as a result, he's also emotionally healed and he's also spiritually healed. The Bible says the people around him noticed it too. Read it again. They were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. The Spirit heals us to use us. That's what the healing we experience is all about. I mean, think about it. Healing this lame man had very little to do with the lame man. The healing of this lame man had a lot to do with the people around him. See, the Spirit heals us in order to use us. And that's hard for us to see sometimes. We don't tend to view our personal relationship with God in the context of a corporate community. But when we do, we realize that the Spirit's healing in our life is really more geared to us seeing the healing in other people's life. He heals us to use us. I mean, think about Peter and John. Peter and John were fired up for the Lord because they had been spiritually healed. And because they had been healed by Jesus, they wanted to see other people healed by Jesus. And so they used their experience and their influence and they leveraged that for the gospel, and they wanted to see other people come to know him and be healed as well. That's what it talks about in 2 Corinthians 1 when it says, God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God. What is that? What does this mean? It means that God heals us to use us. God comforts us so that we can comfort other people. God saves us so that we can be a part of seeing other people saved. Therefore, our healing is linked to our usability. You want your life to be counted? You want to be used by God? Then listen, it starts with you being healed by God. You want to be used by God, you got to be healed by God. The question is, have you been healed by God? Can you point to a day in your life when you say, you know what, I went from death to life on this day. I gave my life to Jesus. I trusted him. I put my faith in him. I started a relationship with him. Have you experienced the healing touch of Jesus Christ in your life? Do you have a story to tell today? I'm asking. This isn't TV. I can see you. Do you have a story to tell today like that? Let me ask you something. Are you dancing today? Are you praising God today? Have you gone public with your faith today? Are you making a difference for the kingdom of God today? I mean, can you look in the mirror and honestly say that before God today, that yes, I have been healed by God, and as a result, I'm being used by God? Because I'll tell you, if you've been healed by God, your life should be one that is being used by God. He heals us to use us. See, in a crowd this size, there have to be some people that say, you know what? I don't have that story to tell. I've never experienced salvation. I've never experienced forgiveness. I've never had a moment when I went all in with Jesus and I trusted him and handed the reins to him and said, it's all yours now. I've never had that. There's some people here today that say, with all honesty, I have been running away from the healer a long time. I mean, imagine what this story would have looked like if that would have been the case. Imagine this guy that's lame from birth, and he's placed by the beautiful gate every single day, and he sits there and he asks the people around him, the people that are walking by him, for money, and he's saying, I need another coin. Please give me some money. And that's his case every single day. And imagine these guys walk up to him and say, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, but what I have is even better than that. In fact, if you're willing to accept it, you can stand up right now and you can walk. But imagine if his response would have been a little bit different. Imagine if he crawled away as fast as he could and he started screaming at the top of his lungs, I don't want to be healed. I just want another coin in my pocket. I want some money to live today. I need another coin. I don't want to stand up. I don't want to walk. And he's crawling and he's screaming. I mean, we look at that guy today and we say, that guy right there, he's crazy. He is out of his mind. How could anybody be so foolish? And yet we live in a day where day after day, people are rejecting Jesus. Spiritually lame people are crawling away as fast as they can, and they're chasing things on planet Earth that are going to reside in a junkyard 100 years from today. They'd rather have another dollar than they would healing. Listen, Jesus came to give you what you need, not what you want. We got to get that today. You know, some people hear that and they're like, well, I thought God promised to give me the desires of my heart. Well, you know what? God did say that. But let me just say this. Don't expect God to give you the desires of your heart if your desires have nothing to do with him. Why would he do that? We got to remember that this is all about him. It's not all about us. Jesus came to heal you, but he's not necessarily that wrapped up with meeting your felt needs. He wants to meet your foundational need. He wants to save you. He wants to see you completely redeemed, completely restored. He wants to see you on fire for God, making a difference for the kingdom. And yet so many of us are saying, but I'm going to put him on the back burner and I'm going to focus on these things right now. Let me just tell you, more money, another coin in your pocket, it's not going to solve your problems. More success, more popularity, more recognition, more friends, more degrees, more possessions, more stuff. None of that stuff is going to heal you at the end of the day. But Jesus can. And if you let him, Jesus will. The Spirit of Almighty God will. He is our healer. And he doesn't heal us just to make our life better. He heals us to use us. Charles Swindoll said, when God heals, there is no way humans can grab the glory. That's when you know it's God. In this story in Acts chapter 3, nobody else was grabbing the glory. Peter and John, they weren't grabbing the glory because they knew that they didn't heal the man. The Holy Spirit healed the man. God gets the glory. The man's dancing and he's screaming and he's praising God. Listen, Peter and John, they didn't get the glory. God gets the glory. Because God healed. He healed him physically. He healed him spiritually. And I'll just tell you, in my life, nobody gets the glory except for God. I was a sinner saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. He gets the glory. And as a result of that spiritual healing, we've put ourselves in a position where we can be used by God. Listen, are we being used by God today? Have you been healed by God today? That's how He intends for this great commission to work. When we live out our story.